I have been having something on my mind that has resurfaced several years ago. I preached a lot of sermons on faith, and recently, in the past few weeks, I've been revisiting what it means to live by faith. It's recorded in three different places in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. And that was quoted first, or they quoted an old prophet named Habakkuk, because he said it first. And when was the last time that you read Habakkuk in the Old Testament? So that's what's on my mind, and it led me to study more in this book. Habakkuk deals with relevant things today. There's little known about this prophet, Habakkuk, but since he prophesies about something that's called the Babylonian captivity and the Chaldean people and being captive by them, he was probably contemporary with Jeremiah in that time. Now, Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years. Habakkuk is only three chapters. I don't know when in that time, but it was before this Babylonian captivity. And just as a history lesson, I'd like to tell you that this, we know why the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. Or the Chaldean people in Babylon is the place. Chaldean or the people. It was because God had instituted the Sabbath to be kept and the land to rest. And for 490 years, Israel had neglected to follow God's law in keeping the Sabbaths. And God is long-suffering. But there came a time that God said, it's enough. And He sent Israel into captivity by these Chaldean people in Babylon for 70 years. You know, the Sabbath is 1/7, right? For 490 years, they neglected to let the land rest. You know, every seventh year, they had to let it rest for a whole year. And they didn't do that. Well, over the accumulation of time, God got every year back. What's 490 divided by 7? 70. That's how long they were in captivity in Babylon. He got all the years back all at once. And the land rested for that long. Now, this is Habakkuk prophesying about this captivity. And he starts it out in chapter 1, and he calls it a burden. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It'd be a great burden to see some things that was not pleasant. This is a load that he carried. Don't need to belabor that point. And I call this the wandering prophet. Or, where are you, God? Because Habakkuk had a lot of questions for God during or in the time before this captivity. Things were bleak and they were bad. But he asked the Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou will not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now, that's pretty easy to understand. And Habakkuk could have written that yesterday concerning us today. People that say that the Old Testament or the Bible isn't relevant today are not looking at God right, if they're looking at Him at all. Habakkuk is seeing not only the degradation of his own people in them treating each other wrongly and unrighteously, but he's struggling with the fact that he knows God is seeing this and he's not doing anything about it. Have you ever questioned God that way? I have. And many people, I mean Christian, God-honoring people, still ask that question. Oh, we know the scoffers ask the question, where is thy God? Where is God? And if God were real, He wouldn't allow this to go on. If He was so good, He wouldn't allow this trouble to go on. But it's still relevant. They didn't just start asking that question. Habakkuk deals with things that we deal with still today because it's the human condition. And he says, where are you, God? Basically, where are you, God? Why are you allowing all this bad stuff to happen? If you don't think we're in this condition, just turn on the news. So many people today are judging based on their own thinking and with a wrong view of God. And what Habakkuk is saying is the wicked are surrounding the righteous and they're louder and more in number than those that judge rightly. And he said, they're not even following thy law. And because they're louder and more in seemingly more in number than the righteous, judgment is gone. Right judgment is gone. Wicked judgment prevails. America 2026. That's us, isn't it? Don't you lament that things are the way they are? Don't you turn on the TV and see things happening and say, man, I don't know how long that's going to stand. And I have gone outside and looked up at the stars and said, how long, O Lord, are you going to tarry before you come? How long are you going to let this unrighteous, wicked, perverse generation to continue? And that's what Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk is saying, I'm crying out to you and you're not hearing me. Who's done that? Who's done that? I mean, when you're actually praying with yourself, not with yourself, you're hopefully praying to God, but you're by yourself, and maybe even you're not even speaking anything, and those thoughts cross your mind, where are you, God? I can't find you. You're not visible. You're not active in your justice. You're not doing what your righteousness calls for. Habakkuk has questions. Why am I seeing all this iniquity and people spoiling each other? He's not just talking about the people that are going to take them into captivity and the heathen people. He's talking about his own countrymen and his own people, the Jews. I'm not going to read every verse in Habakkuk. You can read all this for yourself. I want you to. But he goes down through here and he talks about all the violence that he's seeing. And then he comes down in verse 12 of chapter 1. And he asks another question to God. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Y'all hear what he just said? He said, he's asking God, are you not from everlasting? That's a rhetorical question. He knows that he is. And yet what God had told him, he says, they're coming. The Chaldean people are coming. In verse 6, God tells him, responds to Habakkuk and tells him, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God said, judgment is coming upon you. And Habakkuk says, you've ordained them for our judgment and for our correction. How's that look for all the Jewish people? How does that look for Habakkuk? It's not pleasant. He doesn't like it. But for 490 years, God gave them space to repent and they didn't do it. So, judgment's coming. This is not a real pleasant, or at least right now, it doesn't seem very pleasant. Being taken into captivity is never pleasant. I want you to think about us. I mean, it's a very real possibility that this country might be taken into captivity at some point in the future. It's happened before. Kingdoms rise and they fall. At one time, you would have thought that the Roman, maybe not dynasty, but the Roman Empire could never be crushed. And where is it today? This goes back to the kingdom of God crushing all of them. I remember one time one of our previous presidents said of companies that they were too big to fail. I remember when they said of the Titanic, it's an unsinkable ship. You remember that? Or you remember that they said that? I know none of us were alive in 1914 or 11 or whenever it was. Whenever man thinks that their empire is untouchable, it's touchable. It was always touchable. But this prophet Habakkuk has some questions because he's really having a hard time figuring out why God's not doing something about it. And he says this, "Thou hast established them for correction and for judgment." That means that God ordained the Chaldean people as the instrument for His people to be judged. He used them as a judgment against His own people. And then later on from other places we find out that He's going to judge them very harshly because they exacted more judgment on them than God intended. And He's going to judge even the Chaldean nation, the Babylonians. Now, I'm going to insert something here from Jeremiah. I'm going to paraphrase it. God told Jeremiah when he was talking about this same captivity, He said, "You're going to be there for a while. Go ahead and build houses, plant vineyards, and set up shop because you're going to be there. And follow me while you're doing it. While you're living in Babylon, follow me." So then, in verse 13, Habakkuk asks, or he makes a statement. He says, "Lord, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." You can't even look on iniquity. And then he asks, "Wherefore lookest Thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest Thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" He's still wondering. He knows God is pure and that His eyes can't behold evil. We know that's true, don't we? You've heard that quoted before. "Thou art as purest eyes to behold evil." Does that mean He doesn't know and is not aware that evil exists? He's aware. He's aware of everything, isn't he? That means that He doesn't regard it. He's aware of it. Habakkuk's wondering how he, with pure eyes, can allow this to go on. That's what people question. If God was so good, why has He let this go on? What does this really go to? This goes straight to the point of God's sovereignty and His power and His rule. I want your mind to think. I want you to think about these are some serious questions that people have. How can a sovereign God allow all this? He could stop it if He wanted to. He's sending them to captivity at the hand of these Chaldeans. Folks have a hard time with that. Folks have a hard time dealing with a God with that kind of character because they don't understand sovereignty and God's sovereignty. Now, we know that God's eye is pure. And He can't look on sin. But do y'all remember Job? Y'all remember Job? What happened at the beginning of Job? God was there, and they were, to me, it seems like they were having a meeting. And Satan presented himself also in front of God. Do you think He didn't look at Him? They had a conversation. Don't tell me that He can't behold evil. He doesn't regard it. It doesn't bother Him. He certainly doesn't look on it with any favorability. Now, some things to ponder about that. Now, chapter 2. Habakkuk says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. That means a watchtower. He's going to look. He's going to survey what's happening as a watchman. And will watch to see what He will say unto me. He's talking about God. I'm going to watch what's happening. I'm going to see how God's going to answer all these questions that I had. And listen to this. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. You know what just happened? Habakkuk knew that he wasn't asking the questions from a right understanding of God. He knew that God was going to reprove him. Have you ever thought something and thought, that wasn't right. That wasn't right thinking. I shouldn't have thought that way. I know God don't like that. Habakkuk saying, God is going to reprove me, and I'm going to watch and see how that reproof is going to happen and what I shall answer. And then God says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Are you thinking about anything? About running? Well, maybe let's get to what he told him to write first. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. It shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. You know, Habakkuk's question and his problem was he saw the circumstances surrounding his life. Do you do that? Do you look at all the stuff that you got going on in your life? And do you question God because of the stuff? That's how Habakkuk was dealing with God. He didn't really know how to deal with it, and that's where his questions arose from, was his circumstances. And God's saying, this prophecy that you are going to write down is going to be the truth. And he said, write it plain. Write it plain. So that when he that reads it will be able to run, not worried about their circumstances and undeterred by them. Let's read the next verse. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. Three times. Specifically three times. It's referred to a bunch of other times talking about living by faith, being justified by faith. It's all in the New Testament. Living by faith. Do you live by your circumstances? Or do you live, or do you walk by sight? That would be living by your circumstances. Walking by sight. We're not supposed to live that way, are we? The just shall live by his faith. Think about Habakkuk and all the stuff that he had going on, not only among his own countrymen spoiling each other, but about to go into captivity. Distressing circumstances, no doubt. I want you to insert you in here and your circumstances and your life, because everybody's got different ones. Sister Barbara, yours are different than mine. Brother Dave, yours are different than Patrick's. Sister Shirley, yours are different than Colton's. Y'all, everybody's got different circumstances, don't they? And if we all lived our life based on our own circumstances, we'd be walking by sight and not by faith. So insert yourself in this story of Habakkuk. He says, in verse 3, he says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, it shall speak. You know, it says, though it tarry, wait for it. You know, that's in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, he says, wait for it because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now I'm going to read Hebrews 10. These New Testament writers referenced Habakkuk a lot. For yet a little while, Paul says in Hebrews 10 and 37, and he that shall come will come. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? Here in Habakkuk it says it, but it should be, it said it, but the word really kind of means he. And will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back like a turtle in his shell, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's what Paul wrote. That's in chapter 10. And there are some very serious things, woes, really, warnings in chapter 10. Right before you get to chapter 11. Everybody loves reading chapter 11, don't they? Everybody loves reading chapter 11 because those are examples of men and women of how they lived their life by faith. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, Paul comes up and he says, seeing we are compassed about, surrounded, that's what compass means. Surrounded. There's 360 degrees on a compass, isn't there? It's round, it's surrounded. Every direction. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run our race with patience. Let me get to it. And let us run with patience. I'm sorry, I misquoted. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want y'all to think about this. Paul, after having given the whole chapter of all these examples of these people that live by faith, he says that we can't live our lives based on their faith. We've got to live our lives with ours. We must live our life with our faith. The just shall live by faith. And the only way for you to do that, Paul says, is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it. Boy, this is a big subject, isn't it? And he's the finisher of it. You know, because faith and hope are going to end. And he's going to finish it. Now, I got to finish reading verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I want you to ponder, what was that joy set before him? It wasn't him hanging on the cross. That was not a pleasant thing that he was looking forward to. But what was he looking forward to? You. You are the joy set before him. You are the reason that he endured the cross and despised the shame of it. For you. Not just, he did save us from our sins, but personally, you were the joy and the reason why he endured the cross and despised the shame. I want you to just think about that for a minute. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's Paul referencing Habakkuk and living by faith and telling us at least how to do it, or the starting point of doing it. Now, the rest of chapter 2, well, you know, when he said wait for it, it's going to tarry, wait for it, he was talking about the deliverance out of captivity of the Chaldean people. But he was really, that was the near interpretation, but there's a far interpretation. He was really talking about the coming of the Messiah. And when he talked about the end it shall speak, he was talking about the end of the world. Not the globe, but the law and the prophets. You remember the law? He said the law and the prophets were until John. And he said, then the kingdom of God is established. It's no longer going on this the system of Judaism. This worship is not happening any longer. Habakkuk is very intricate, isn't it? It's a lot. There's a lot going on in Habakkuk. You know, he fulfilled the law. And because he fulfilled it, we're no longer obligated to perform the jot and tittles of it. It doesn't mean we're not under the law anymore. It just means that we're not obligated to do all those other things in service to God in that worship way. Now, the rest of chapter 2 of Habakkuk is talking about the woes that God will, is four woes that God's going to send upon the Chaldean people because they, of how they were. And not only woes to them, but you can go back and look at the warnings that Paul gave in Hebrews, and it's really the same thing. It's really the same. All the warnings that Paul gave wrote to those people are the same kinds of warnings that God declares here against the Chaldeans or the Babylonian people. Because they took things that weren't theirs. They plundered the poor and the rich. They conquered nations and spit them out. The way that Habakkuk puts it is they just cast a net and drew up whatever was there, and then they just emptied it out and cast it out again. They wanted more and more and more and more power and more authority and more wealth for their security, their safety, and their sustenance. Because they thought that everything that they had acquired would grant them those three things. Safety. I mean, he uses poetic language in here, but he talks about, oh, you're sitting in, you've made an eagle's nest. Where do eagles nest? Nobody can get to them because they're really, really high. They made, the Babylonians were known for fortifying their walls of their cities like double walls. Like nobody can penetrate these things. And they trusted in those things. They trusted in that for their safety. They trusted in that we have built our houses really high and nobody can attain unto us. No, we're untouchable. Oh, yeah, you are. Because you put your trust in worldly safety, worldly security, and worldly sustenance. What are we really talking about today? We're really talking about the difference between God's kingdom and how it operates and the kingdoms of the world and how they operate. And God is telling Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is telling us, that the only way to live in God's kingdom is by faith. Outside of your circumstances. Your circumstances are irrelevant when it comes to God's kingdom. That doesn't mean that God don't see them. It doesn't mean that God's not concerned with you. But you can't live your life based on your circumstances. You must look higher. Now, so don't trust in uncertain riches. I mean, we know Jesus said that, didn't he? Take no thought for your life, he said. Now, okay. In the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." You remember what Job said at the end of his struggles? When he wanted to stand up before God and plead his case, because he was sure that there was no reason of anything that he had done to cause all the trouble that he had to come on him. And he said, "I'm going to plead my case with God." And God said, "Gird up your loins now like a man and answer me." And he gave Job his chance to plead his case. But God asked Job a few questions first. He said, "Where were you when I hung the stars on nothing? When the angels of the morning sang together," he's talking about creation. "Where were you when I told the sea to come this far and no further?" And he said, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook?" I mean, he just asked him all these questions that Job couldn't answer except for saying, "I wasn't there, but you were. You did it all." And Job, at the end of that, he says, "I'm going to put my hand over my mouth." Let all the world keep silence before Him. He's talking about an almighty God. He's talking about a God of providence. He's talking about a God that knows. He's talking about a God whose ways are higher than our ways. He's talking about a God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Don't question God. Don't look to your circumstances and question God. Live by faith. Now, wow, this is such a beautiful book. He says in chapter 3, it is a prayer. Habakkuk's prayer is recorded. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but let's start out. In verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known." He's really saying, what you've said, do. What you've prophesied, do. And yet he says, boy, I love this. This deserves a whole sermon on it. "In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk knew that judgment was about to come, and that would be at God's hand. That would be at God's direction. And he would use the Chaldeans to do it. "Lord, be merciful to me in your wrath. In the dispensing out of judgment, be merciful." You remember Daniel, don't you? You remember the lion's den, don't you? You remember the fire, don't you? In judgment. He's with you. He promised. We sing that song, you know, that fire. Oh, my goodness, I can't get it right now. But it said, how firm a foundation, the flames shall not hurt thee. When the flood comes, it won't engulf thee. This Bible is amazing, you know it? It's relevant for us today. It wasn't just relevant for them back then. It wasn't just relevant when most of society adhered to it and followed it. It's still relevant today because it hits us where we live still. In mercy, or in thy wrath, remember mercy. And he goes on down. And at the end of it, he says in verse 17, this is the conclusion of his prayer. Although, y'all listen to these circumstances. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. That means there's no fruit coming. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. You know how important olives were? And the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Those are distressing circumstances, aren't they? But in those circumstances, Habakkuk says, even though they're here, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'm reminded of, he wrote this. This kind of sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? Or a song. Like David wrote. And I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm. Let's go back there. It's only six or seven verses. Let's go back there and read that because that's too beautiful. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, here it is. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, sometimes that rod is a rod of correction, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. A table. Y'all ever set the table? Y'all sisters ever set a table? What's happening when you set a table? It's supper time. Come and dine. We sang that song earlier. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people. Come and dine. Thou preparest. But where's this table prepared? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It didn't say it was a banquet with your friends. Habakkuk, you're going to be eaten with the enemy or among the enemy. Child of God, in this world, God prepares a table for you in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. Do not look at your circumstances or the circumstances of God's people in this world, even though they're bleak, yet rejoice in the Lord. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over, even in the midst of your enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that was the end of the 23rd Psalm. Let's go to the end of Habakkuk's prayer. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Y'all know what a hind is? It's kind of a deer. It's a kind of deer. Sure-footed, fleet-footed, swift-footed. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know what a high place is? What did Paul write in Ephesians? He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's your high place. That's your place of protection. That's your place of sustenance. That's your place of security and safety, is the high place. That's God's place. Living by faith, my friends, is not living on a wish. Living by faith, I didn't even really get to that, the nuts and bolts of it today, did I? But living by faith is not living by your circumstances, lamenting over the bad ones or even rejoicing in the good ones. That's not living by faith. That's living by what you can see. The fact that God is sovereign is the base of living by faith. That He knows you. He knows your circumstances. How many times have you heard people, especially nowadays, say, "God's got this. God's got this." I don't know exactly what they mean by that. But when I hear that, I think God is sovereign. That's what I think when I hear people say that. I don't know if that's the way they mean it, but that's the way I take it. Because God does got it. He's a sovereign God. Nothing, you know, even the night is like the daytime to Him. There's no place that you could go outside of God's perception or outside of His regard for you or His love for you. I tell you what, David said, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And if you have that desire, then this is your place. This is a high place. It's not heaven above, but boy, it sure is heaven on earth, isn't it? It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to rejoice with God's people. That's how God intended for it to happen. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of your church are open for reception of members should any have that desire to follow Jesus Christ in righteousness.